All right, second session. We're in the doctrine of surpassing grace. This is going to be important to people, but for a lot of people it's going to be too little, too late. All believers will enjoy the normal blessings of phase three, which we noted as a resurrection body, just like Christ. Can I emphasize that enough? It isn't a downgraded model, a lesser model. He had a body on this earth just like the rest of humans do. The physiology was the same. But it was a body that was subject to pain, hunger, thirst, needing rest. Read the gospel accounts, you'll see it. They're crossing the lake on a boat, him and some of his disciples, and he's in the front of the boat, sleeping. He was hungry. And he traveled from point A to point B just like we do, one step at a time. Resurrection body identical to Christ. To get a glimpse of it, we study his life under the 40 days following his resurrection, where he appeared. Well, he went to heaven. He went to the center of the earth, led captivity captive, appeared in heaven for the first time in his body, came back to earth, ascended from the Mount of Olives. Slowly, so everyone, the 500, I think that's the number, around 500 believers were gathered together to witness the event as they watched him go up in the air, and eventually, because of distance, he would be out of sight. Appeared to the disciples in the upper room as they're up there, you know, suffering mentally because they didn't apply the doctrine that he taught, that he was going to be raised on the third day. And he appears and they're freaked out, thinking it is a phantom, a ghost. And he makes it clear that, no, touch me. Do I seem like a spirit? And just an image? No. So, anyway, All we can say is the verse says, we know that when he appears, we will be just like him. It'll be an identical match. If someone could break it down and look at it head to toe, we're glorified humanity, which generates a lot of thoughts, actually. Does that mean we are at least equal to, or maybe even superior to, the angelic race? Who can flit around and all the things they can do? We won't have to put up with our sin nature anymore, thank God. And of course, none of the usual effects on the body that are as a result of aging or injuries or sickness or what have you. It'll be perfect. All the time, under every circumstance. You could walk through a fire, wouldn't even singe your eyebrows. You could run around on the bottom of the ocean, I guess, see what's down there. We'll come back with him at the second advent, and like a big arena gather around and watch him defeat the armies at Armageddon. You're going to get to go to a battle. You're going to be simply a spectator, but you're going to see a battle when all the existing nations that can muster together troops will come to the Middle East in the final hurrah, and that's what's called Armageddon. And this is a specific battle in which he himself will engage the enemy and will destroy them by his deity. Interesting, after he gets through, he's got blood all over his garments, but he's not injured. He wouldn't have to have, but it's just the way it is. So we'll watch that. We'll watch him set up the millennium, and we'll rule and reign with Christ. Positions within the reign of Christ will be commensurate with what you did with doctrine down here, back in your life. If you're positive and you stay positive and all the rest of it to the end, you will get the high reward. Okay? A higher position. Okay. D, under Roman numeral 1. Some believers will not receive SG3. By only the normal blessings of heaven. He gives an example of this judgment seat in which we can only use our imagination, and it probably won't work, as to how our human good or our works, let's put it that way, how our works are displayed for each person, millions and millions of us, how our works are put on display. The logistics of all these things, that's God's deal. You can ask questions all you want to. How are you going to fit so many people? Blah, 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 blah. God's got it covered. You know. He's got the event, and everything will be in place. And all of our works as believers, pre-salvation, before we were saved, that doesn't count. That's not an issue. It's all our works after salvation. All our deeds, not sin, deeds, whether we did them in fellowship or out of fellowship. The ones that are done out of fellowship will suffer loss. They'll be poof, burned up. Get no reward for those. A person might have went through some really difficult stuff and did a bunch of heavy lifting, so to speak. But they don't get a reward because they weren't in fellowship. You get rewarded. Divine good reward, laying up treasure in heaven, requires that it be sponsored when you are in fellowship. So, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Reward. That simple. But, notice the verse, he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire. We're going to go through a fire event. And to use the analogy, wood, hay, wood indicates something substantial. You put logs on your fireplace, not little, you know. You might use little stuff to get it lit, but you don't logs, wood, that indicates substantial activity. Wood, hay, and stubble, that indicates lesser. It doesn't take much for stubble and some of these things to ignite and burn their, and that's it, as we well know. Okay. So the wood, hay, and stubble indicates different levels of activity. And then gold, silver, precious stones indicate something positive, and that fire normally doesn't hurt them. They can go through fire and still be silver or whatever. And again, the gradation of the divine good production. Silver is less valuable than gold, but they're both of great value. So that would be some deed, whatever it is. So each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production in time. No matter how significant or insignificant. When I say insignificant, I mean it's a little thing you did. It's a easy. Things you do every day. Routines you go through. Therefore, there's an exhortation in Hebrews 10:35 on believers who were kind of on the edge. Spiritually, they were slipping. They'd been through a long ordeal of suffering. Jewish Christians in Israel suffering at the hands of religious Jews, neighbors, family. They were given a lot of flack. Because it's a big fat slap in the face of the Jews to be telling them that you just rejected your Messiah. You're a part of this whole thing that led to him being repudiated by you. This is your Messiah. It's right here in your Bible. And now God's raised him from the dead. Oh, that just ticked them off. And they came against these Hebrew Christians. See, this is before 70 AD. Well, the punishment Israel suffered in 70 AD was related to their repudiation of the true way of salvation through their true Messiah. They're religious, they got their temple, they got these externals. But they don't have the reality back behind it. What does a sacrificial lamb mean? Just kill an animal. What's it signify? It's a shadow. It's shadow Christology, dealing with a person and work of Christ. The lamb is without blemish, Christ without sin. The lamb's throat is cut and it's bled out. Indicates the 3 hours on the cross where Christ bore the sins of the world. Okay? So, this really ticked them off. So they came down on these Hebrew. They're called traitors. They were called all kinds of bad names. They were harassed. Some were put in jail. It says in Hebrews that none of you have been martyred. That's interesting. That you have not suffered to the point of blood yet. But anyway, they suffered. And this was a long... This is from 33 AD up moving up close to 70 AD. And they'd been... Oh, and job discrimination. And being ripped off by their Jewish employers. Not giving them the money they said they were going to. Or not giving them the job in the first place. So he says, what you went through, the writer of Hebrews, what you went through is going to come back to you in high reward. What they dumped on you, the reward's going to be very high. You joyfully accepted the taking of your possessions. That'd be a hard pill to swallow for some people. If the authorities took all that you'd worked for, confiscated it, but I can imagine a situation, whether it's your life or your possessions or your freedom, prison, I can imagine where you could have maximum plus age if you have this doctrine and you've been hanging in there. Because you're occupied with the afterlife and where you're going to end up. Most people are occupied with right now. This is it. Make the most of it. Well, I'm occupied with what's going on right now too. I get hungry, I go eat. I get tired, I go sleep. Okay? But these are all temporal things. They look good, they are good, but they're not lasting. SG3, like salvation, is permanent and eternal. And there is no way anybody who studies the Bible can explain to you exactly what it consists of. I can tell you about material things, things I am familiar with, and the best of the best, or some of the top tier stuff. But everyone understands that's a nice vehicle, that's a nice home, etc., etc. Nice piece of jewelry. But SG3, I can't explain it. The closest example I can give, one can understand being a ruler over 10 cities. Having jurisdiction over and reporting and seeing that everything's running like it's supposed to. I understand that. Because we have a frame of reference for that. But we don't, beyond that, we don't. What does it consist of? You might say, I'm in the eternal state. What do I need? You know, I don't need a bank account. I don't need, a card with unlimited spending. I don't need any of it. But yet, it is something. And with temporal things, some of them can lose their appeal or luster. I'm tired of it, gets old, it's out of style, whatever. But you will never with SG3. So it's a mystery. It is a complete mystery. And that's why we have faith. Everything we believe relative to the Bible, the existence of, the nature of, and the person of Christ, it's all by faith. Contrary to what some liars have said, they've never seen Him. Except those of us who have gone to heaven and stayed there. Nobody's gone to heaven, seen Him, and come back. They're liars. Anyway, you know that. Therefore, he says to these believers, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God does not use in his word the word great lightly. If something's great, it's great. In human terms, and then here in divine terms. So you see, I am, in addition to everything else, after the SG3. That's not my only motivation for sticking with it. Equally as important to me is that I want God on my side. I do not want to be living out there antagonistic to His Word. Blew it all off. I've had it. I've pastored all these years. I'm tired of putting up with negative volition and people peeling off and get my eyes on all that. To hell with it. No. That's the fun part. I tried to get this across to people. When the worst comes down on you, whether it's of your doing or not, when the worst comes down on you, that's when you see it through. That's when you stick. If everything's going fine, yeah, okay. All my family's here, got up, blah, blah, blah. Do you ever sit around and think about the what if? What if this person or these people, I watch them go down spiritually. What am I going to do? You got to count the cost. You'll be like Christ. He's at the end, who was supporting Jesus? It was the doctrine in his soul, even when God turned against him. Oh yeah. God turned against him. The 3 hours of darkness. He was forsaken. You as a positive believer cannot legitimately claim that he has forsaken you. You're on your own. He will not forsake you in any hardship and difficulty that you will face. He'll have grace and provision in all of it. You stay in fellowship, you stay in prayer, you stay in Bible class, and you associate with people who love the Lord truly and love the truth. Or you'll do something different. Now, there's nothing, and if anything's dangled in front of you, this big opportunity to make a financial killing, but you need to move here. I expect I'll lose more believers. I don't want to. Because there's things they're wrapped up in. It isn't that they hate the doctrine. It's just that they love these things over here, and there's a conflict of interests. That's the battleground. The battleground. Conflict of interest. The things they're interested in out here, in and of themselves, are not sinful. It's not criminal. It's not immoral. It's just something they want to do, but it isn't. You can't do it in this environment. You got to go somewhere. So if you're listening to this and you're out there, you need to be very careful. Very careful. Because the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of adventure, whatever you want to call it, runs counter to the love of God and the rewards he has. People can ridicule it, make fun of it, discount it all they want to. But even the cosmos knows when something's great. They even know it. And this will be shoved in the face of all these believers that didn't do what they were supposed to do. They're going to see what these other believers got. They're going to see it. And they're going to stand on the sidelines with a little or nothing of the RSG3 account. So you want to anyway poo-hoo this? Then you made a mistake. Whatever you're going through that's unpleasant, you're expected to be in fellowship. We study these great believers in the Bible. They didn't get great just because, you know, they were up against something. And they stuck with God and His plan. And they have a great name and an eternal reputation. And the one I like is something easy to do. It's almost like a nothing. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. One could argue that's some kind of temporal blessing. There are temporal blessings for applying towards one another. But that's what I have here. All right. Some synonyms for whatever you like to call it, eternal rewards. I use it's not an analogy, it's true. You've got an account in heaven, every Christian with their name on it. Some people don't have anything in their account. They haven't made a deposit. They have not made a deposit because they haven't done something in fellowship. Lay up for yourself, Jesus said, treasure in heaven. He says, when these things happen to you, great is your reward in heaven. It's going to come back to you. You'll have all eternity to enjoy it. You will not get bored with it. I don't know what it is. I can only go so far with the resurrection body. I just know I'm going to get one that matches the one Christ has when he was raised. The one that defies all the limitations of this body. Completely defies all of them. Transcends all of them. All the things they talk about in songs and things. Living forever. Living eternally. No. It's temporal. Death ends it. It ends whatever a person has on this earth. It's over. People up here giving them a fancy funeral. That's it. They're gone. Some synonyms. Gold, silver, precious stones. I gave you that. Hope. Colossians 1:5. Treasure in heaven. There's people in the world today. They are completely devoted to one thing. They're treasure hunters. They might be looking around for a ship that went down hundreds of years ago. And occasionally they find these treasures. There's treasures all over the earth that people have buried or lost due to whatever. And they find it at the bottom of the ocean, for instance. A ship that was loaded with all this wealth that went down in a storm. So treasure. You a treasure hunter? Simple word, reward. Inheritance. That gives us a frame of reference. Somebody dies and leaves an inheritance. Christ died and leaves an inheritance. This is different because he's brought back to inherit. To inherit eternal life is more than just to experience it. This is the specific area. It's translated consistently in the English versions, crown, I think. It's wreath. I'm not splitting straws here. A wreath and a crown as headgear were two different things. The crown was diadem. Crown him with many crowns, a diadem, a ruler's crown. A wreath, Stephanos. We have the names Stephen, Stephanos. The Stephanos was a wreath. It could be made out of metal. It could be made out of plants. It was placed on the head in a ceremony for someone who had achieved. And the ones in the New Testament is exclusively related to athletic track and field events. The winner stood on a podium. They didn't have a first and second. They didn't have a second and third place prize like we do in the Olympics. It was just one guy or person stood up there. He won that event. And they would put a wreath on his head. Now, there was more to it than that. I mean, in terms of his temporal life, he was. I don't know all the details. You'd have to look it up. But they named things in his town after him. Maybe he didn't have to pay taxes. I don't know. So there was a financial thing and all the rest of it. But it was this wreath. In the Roman world, they had a civic wreath. You were did something outstanding as a citizen of the republic. They had a military one for a battle. They have found these things, these wreaths. So it is so designated in 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul says, "There is laid up in the future for me this wreath," and it may be described wreath of glory, wreath of. It's a wreath. And of course, as it relates to the eternal state, it's I like to say that, you know, someone suggested our class one time. Oh, there's an analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 that as the stars in heaven have different magnitudes, they're not all equal. They aren't all stamped out as equal. They have different magnitudes. And so what do we've taken that over into, for instance, sports stars, cinema stars, music stars, right? They're stars. Okay, so as one star has a different magnitude, so how's that reflecting in believers and faith there? You'll have a different aura, I guess. So, excuse me. So it's all scattered through the Bible. Let me see. What did I want here? Excuse me, just a second. Oh, I had the wrong verse. Hey, a really good one for this is to keep your focus with regard to your 2 Corinthians 4:17. You might not agree with this, huh? It's in the Bible. You should. For momentary light affliction, first we concentrate on momentary. What you're going through is momentary. Even if you go through it until the end comes, it's momentary. Light affliction. You may not think it's light affliction. I may look at you and see what you're going through and say, whoa. But it is light affliction. You know what makes it lighter? You're in fellowship. You're applying doctrine. God's with you. You're in it. You may even get to see some humor in it. This is what you're going through. Because you're occupied with the plan of God, and you know you're going through something that's either physically or mentally or both painful. Painful. It's momentary light affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. You can't compare it to anything down here. I try. I try, but I can't. It's far beyond it. It's in another realm, but it's real. Just as things down here are real. And then verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. I look at the things that are seen. But they are not my final preoccupation, as it is with so many people. How they can end up, where they can get to, how they can arrive at, however they can do it. Some legally, some illegally. Some morally, some immorally. Some female that just wants to be married to a rich guy. So she marries some guy that's 2 inches from a grave, 30, 40 years older than her, because she's a gold digger. And she's waiting for him to kick the bucket. Boom. So she can get her wealth and do her thing. That's what she sells herself for. While it's all legal to get married to somebody, it's what their motivation. It isn't, she might say different, it isn't love. It's love of money. And he gets what he wants. He's got a beautiful gal on his arm. So they both get what they want. So it's far beyond all comparison. We look not at the things which are seen. This is not our final and primary occupation, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Rub that in. Everything. Your new car. Your young body. It's all temporal. And we know all the different ways, even the things that people acquire, can be wiped out. One tornado. One government edict. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The two are completely, totally separated. So, once you catch the vision, once you catch the idea that you can go after something that makes all the rest of this look like a local junkyard, you caught the vision. And the beautiful thing about it is anybody can do it. It isn't related to your bloodline, your IQ, who your parents were. You can be you be the lowliest person around, living in a slum, a ghetto, and go positive and seek God and find your way up out of all that. Yeah, you could. If anyone's out there, whoever gets out there and they're listening to this, of course, I can't persuade anybody. I try. It has to come from within. You want to just stick with the here and now? Then that's what a lot of them, they'll say, yeah. So that's what they're out there after. So whatever pleasures and stimulations they're after, there's an end game. They know it. They don't care. That's it. It's what I can get now and here. And some do it legally, some do it illegally. Some do it morally, some do it immorally. They're going to get what they want. And they've only done what everyone else did. But then, you know, there is an afterlife. You don't want to believe in it? Then quit using the word eternal. There's an afterlife. An afterlife. When I hear these people that I've known in the past, they're celebrities like in America, dying, and they were some big celebrity, I think to myself, now you know. But you're too late. The great running back from the glory days of the Cleveland Browns, he died the other day, 87. Okay? Well, he got his glory, he got his name in a Hall of Fame, and away we go. If that's all he has going for, I don't know whether he's a believer or not. At least people were exposed to the gospel. I don't know. I hope so. One of my all-time favorites, and I'll let you go at this point. I'll check this so I'll start up where I'm supposed to Tuesday night, is better resurrection. There's also better possession. That's down there at the bottom. There you go. Maranatha Church pen. Where'd I get that? Oh, I got it in the mail. Better resurrection. What's better than resurrection? There's a better one. So, that's pretty clear. That's the buzzword in, just know this, that's the buzzword in the book of Hebrews. The word better. I want a better. It's fine within reason. It's a reasonable thing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.